Please join me in the invitation to worship. In the midst of struggle and strife, God is with us.
Praise be to God
for God's steadfast presence. Even though many things in life hurt and disappoint us, God is with us. We seek God's mercy and grace to heal our wounded souls. Come, bring your needs and wants to God, for God will hear your cries and restore your souls. Praise be to God for mercy, peace, and hope. Amen. Now, I know it says in your bulletin, affirmation of faith, but it really is our opening prayer. So if you would please join me in that. Lord, we come to you today with so many things on our hearts. You call us to be in relationship of trust and love with you, and you offer healing to us for those portions of our lives that are broken and injured. Amen.
So let's bow in prayer for our, as the ushers will come forward right afterwards for our offering. When we love someone who is in need, Lord, it's easy to give. We might show up with casseroles and prayer blankets. We send cards and make phone calls. We might babysit the kids and drop off flowers. We don't think twice about it, because when we love someone in need, it is easy to give. So in worship, when we give to the offering, what we're also declaring is that not just those we love are worthy of our gifts, but God is worthy of our gifts, and strangers whom we have never met are worthy of our gifts. So in worship, when we give to the offering, we're declaring that all of creation deserves love and care, which is a radical notion in this hurting world. So today, as a way to practice being in relationship and drawing closer to one another, I invite you to give to the mission and the ministry of this church. For when we love, it is always easy to give.
When Job's three friends heard about all the disaster that had happened to him, they came, each one of them, from his home. Eliphaz from Teman, Bildad from Shur, and Zophar from Naam. They agreed to come so that they could console and comfort him. When they looked up from a distance and didn't recognize him, they wept loudly. Each one tore his garment and scattered dust above his head toward the sky. They sat with Job on the ground 7 days and seven nights, not speaking a word to him, for they saw that he was in excruciating pain. The word of God. Thanks be to God. We are now in week 5 of our sermon series. I've been meaning to ask, and to date, we have covered where do you come from and where does it hurt? We have talked about the importance of recognizing that everyone is a human being created in the child of God and in the image of God. We have talked about how these questions help us to build meaningful relationships with each other in ways that do not otherize us or the pain of another's experience. In a nutshell, we might say we have been looking at crafting space for openness, creativity, and acknowledging that my experience may not be another's experience. We've looked at the importance of allowing room for imaginative and courageous conversations. So today's question is, I've been meaning to ask, what do you need? Now, I invite you to sit with that question for just a minute. What do you need? Now, I hope you didn't just kind of brush off that question or consider it in this flippant sort of way, because we all have needs. Needs that we must define for ourselves and not have defined for us. The truth is, we do not all hurt the same. We do not all hope the same things in the same way, grieve the same, and need the same thing. Each of us need different things at different times. Many times, until I'm asked about what I need, I don't know that I really stop to think about it. When I don't really stop to think about, you know, what I need, and unless somebody stops and asks me that, maybe that's because I tend to be, well, a task-oriented kind of person. Yeah, I'm one of those people that have that to-do list, and I like to check it off and say, I got this done, and I'm doing this, and that list gets long, and it keeps going and going and going, kind of like the Energizer Bunny rabbit. And so sometimes I just keep doing. Sometimes even pushing through whatever it is that might be bothering me, whether it be pain or a problem or an issue, because, well, as long as I keep going, I don't have to really think about what I need or admit maybe I have needs. So when we ask this question, it can be a powerful thing for someone, because once we ask the question, we are no longer the subject of the conversation. It is a question that offers another person, gives the other person the gift of autonomy, self-reflection, and self-differentiation. It empowers the other person by giving them a choice as to how do I want to respond, how to reply, an opportunity to answer the question in their own way, and to decide the level of vulnerability in which they wish to respond. For example, if we're talking with someone that we don't know well, that we are not sure that we can trust, or that we're not sure who really cares and loves for us, we might answer with an on-the-surface kind of answer, or just say, thanks for asking, I'm okay. On the other hand, if we feel safe with this person and trust a person, if we know that it is someone who truly loves and cares for us, we might respond with the deepest longings of our soul, such as, I just need to know what God wants for me, that my life has meaning and purpose, that I'm loved and safe, that God cares, that God knows what I'm going through, and that God is walking with me, that God sees me. So I like this question. It recognizes that we all have needs and that we need one another. It encourages us to reflect upon our own needs, priorities, desires, which often can be difficult to discern from one situation to the next, especially when we're going through those times of troubled hearts and extreme stress, uncertainty, pain, and when we have no words, like Job in our text today. It reminds us that we each have unique needs and that we can't assume that we know what is best for someone else. You ever had that happen? Somebody thinks they know what's best for you? And maybe it's not. But they insist that this is what's best for you. So this question opens the door to building relationships and deepening those relationships. And it opens the door to offering another person the respect and dignity they deserve. It gives one another the opportunity to name our needs. Some time back, Pastor Jeff Newton, who is, he's retired now, but he's a pastor in Kokomo, and he used to run a food pantry, but also a program called Man Up and Woman Up, I believe, and it was for younger boys and girls, and it taught them life skills. In a post, he said, you know, to help, we have to listen. And in that post, he recounts a story of an interaction between two people. And he writes that he remembered when a volunteer at the food pantry bought a woman a new pair of shoes. And the woman, receiving the shoes, simply said, thank you. And then she went ahead and she sold them on Facebook Marketplace. The giver saw the ad and was upset, and so she wondered why that woman would do such a thing. And so she ran into the woman a couple of days later, and so she asked the woman, well, why did you sell those shoes? The woman who had received the shoes said, I needed the money to buy gas to go to work. The shoes asked her, well, why didn't you just ask for gas money? And the lady responded very politely, I wasn't asking for anything. You just gave me shoes. You didn't ask me what I needed. You gave me what you thought I needed. What I really needed was to buy gas to get to work so I could get a check to pay the rent in 2 weeks. I can live with old shoes, but I don't want to live in my car. That honest conversation helped them to, number one, respect one another, learn that we don't always know what another person needs or why, and it also helped them develop a relationship in which they became good friends. Helping, Pastor Newton notes, involves relationship, listening with understanding, which is one of the proven strategies of helping without hurting. Do you see why this question is so meaningful and so huge? Doesn't assume that I know what you need. It doesn't offer something. It doesn't say, let me fix it or fix you. It says, I respect you. I respect you to know what you need. And at the end of the day, it is a caring question that says, I value you. I value you. And as the Christian community, we believe that God calls us to care for one another in times of joy, in times of transition, and in hardship. I think many times, instead of asking, what do you need, we instead ask that question, how can I help? Now, that's not a bad question. It, too, is a caring question. But it is a fundamentally different question. Because the implication is, let me solve your problem for you. How can I fix this for you? How can I fix you? Make this all go away. How can I ignore maybe the emotions of pain that your pain is making me feel? Or ignore the emotions of the pain you feel that make me uncomfortable and instead do something? Because doing something makes us feel better. On the other hand, sometimes we shy away from asking this question because, well, what if I can't fix the problem? What if there isn't anything I can do? What if there is no answer to providing what someone needs? Because there are just some situations in which we cannot give the other what they need. I cannot give a parent whose child has died tragically in an accident or from illness their child back. I can't fix the fact that somebody's business has gone belly up. I can't replace your financial losses. I can't eradicate unemployment or underemployment. I can't fix overnight a systemic system that oppresses people. I can't stop the war in Israel or the trauma they are experiencing. I can't take away a loved one's debilitating illness. I can't do any of that. And that makes me feel uncomfortable, helpless, and causes me to admit my own vulnerability, in as much as a human being, I have limitations. And you have needs that go beyond my capabilities. Yes, we want people and those we care for to experience financial security. Yes, we want people to be fairly employed and see jobs for people from all walks of life, regardless of health, disability, age, or any other number of factors and limitations. We want people to have health and well-being and all the good things in life. And yes, we want systemic injustices to end, for the world to be right and just and fair. And yes, we want the warring to stop. But sometimes, like Job's friends, we aren't in a position to fix things. Sometimes all we can do is acknowledge the fact that you have this need, hear it, sit with you in it, and just be another person who knows that you have the need. Just be that one other person that you can say to, I have this need. So given all of that, we might ask, how do we show up for one another in ways that say, I see you, but also say that we're not afraid to sit with you and be silent with you in the midst of your pain? Because the truth is, sometimes there are no words, and the one who is suffering doesn't need our words. Sometimes they don't need our words. In today's text, Job has likely experienced more pain and trauma than many of us will ever know throughout our lifetime. If you recall Job's story, you'll remember that in a very short span of time, Job's farmhands have all been killed, save a few messengers. His livestock's been destroyed or it's been stolen. His children have all perished in a house fire. And to make matters worse, Job is stricken ill with sores that cover his entire body from head to toe. And he itches so badly that he takes a piece of broken pottery just to scratch himself. And how does his wife respond to that trauma? Well, she mocks him and she says, you know, are you still clinging to your integrity? Curse God and die. That's a sensitive response, isn't it? Are you kidding me? Who asked that? Well, she did. Her words only add injury to insult, not to mention she insults God and attacks Job's faith. But I've heard responses as a pastor that people have given that are often just as unhelpful, meaning to be helpful, yes, but are often unhelpful. Sometimes people say, well, your faith can't fix this. Just pray harder. God needed another angel. Where is your God now? Job is in physical, spiritual, and emotional pain. In today's world, we might go as far as saying he's suffering from post-traumatic stress disorder of a magnitude most of us will never understand. He's experiencing the type of trauma that most of us here today would agree would be unbearable to any one of us. And the truth is, there is no fixing to be done. Job will have to wrestle through, grapple with his own pain, question, fears, and shattered dreams to a certain extent on his own. Because right now, in this moment, Job is grieving losses that he can't even name. He isn't in a place to talk about things or what he's just experienced. He's not there yet. In fact, I doubt at this point he can even define or give words to his experience. I imagine his head is just still reeling, trying to grasp the magnitude of everything he's lost. Our text says when friends saw Job, they didn't even recognize him. That Job was in excruciating pain. I mean, think about this. How do you respond to someone who has lost their livelihood, their farmhands, their children, and who is now so ill and uncomfortable that pain seeps deep down in the bones? And our text says when Job's friends heard about all this, they agreed to come so that they could console and comfort him. And they wept loudly. Each one tore their garments and scattered dust above their heads to the sky. They sat with Job on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, not speaking a word to him, for they saw he was in excruciating pain. How long can you sit in silence with someone whose pain is so great that they have no words? For most of us, 5, 10, maybe 15 minutes before we feel like we have to talk, or we got to get up and do something, or we got to go help, or we got to fix something. They sat with him for 7 days. Reverend Remington Johnson notes what Job's friends at the end of the day offered Job as solidarity. Now, if I were to use a Hispanic phrase, I might say they offer him en la lucha, which means to be in the struggle with him. And I think that is a huge gift. Think about that. We may not be able to fix or do anything. There may be no words, but we can enter into the struggle with someone. We can step in and come alongside someone with intention and faith. We can show up and sit in their discomfort with them, connect with one another. And when it's time, ask, what do you need? Johnson goes on to say that Job's friends offer him solidarity in some very specific ways. And I think she nails it. She notes Job's friends react with the proper level of emotion. They match the amplitude of the situation. They are feeling with Job and weeping aloud. And by tearing their robes, they're offering Job this outward manifestation that his trauma is real and his feelings are worthy of the moment. Have you ever had somebody say, you know, you shouldn't feel that way? Don't feel that way. Who are we to tell someone how they should feel about their own sense of pain and trauma? And what they did is they came alongside him, and by weeping with them, they acknowledged that the feelings that Job had and was pouring out were worthy of what he was doing. And later, Job's friends sit with him for days, and they witness their very presence is a witness to the incredible weight of the trauma he feels. Often, she says, we are able to demonstrate our outright surprise, grief, and all the rest when we see someone hurting, but we can miss following that up with those tangible signs of solidarity, and that Job's friends do this well. So in the midst of pain and suffering, when we encounter those who are experiencing deep trauma, while we may not be able to fix or do, as the Christian community, we can offer those broken and hurting the ministry of our presence, of solidarity, of acknowledging that the pain one feels is real and worthy of the emotions they feel, and join them there. And we can ask, what do you need? And acknowledge and let them define their own needs. We can acknowledge that perhaps our job is not to offer them a rescue line and attempt them to pull them out, but to descend into the hole with them and to bear witness to their reality and be with them. In the poem Unlearning Hands, Reverend Sarah Eyre writes, I used to always ask, how can I help? But maybe I can't. Maybe these hands are too small. Maybe the boat will sink anyway. Maybe your heart has been broken and grief has moved in, making itself at home in your life. Maybe what you need from me is not a solution or a plan or a fix-it strategy, but something else, something more. I'm learning to unlearn my desire to fix. I'm learning to unlearn centering myself in the story of your pain. When I asked before, how can I help? What I really meant to say was, what do you need? What do you need? My hands might be small, but they can still hold yours. Folks, that is showing solidarity, recognizing that our hands may be small, but that we can hold on to one another, and that is a sacred act. That is being the church. So I leave you with these questions to think about this next week. What do you need to feel seen and heard? What do you need to feel creative, resourceful, and whole? What do you need? I invite you to enter into the pain of someone else that you know and sit quietly and be in solidarity with them. And when the time is right, ask that question, what do you need? It might just be a small hand to hold. As you go from here this morning, may you find the comfort, the hope, and the peace that Christ offers to each and every one of us, children of God, created in the image of God. And all God's people said,